Good morning. Today is Monday, October 18th, 2021. Last week, we began our work in the Epistle of John. Right off, we saw that God is light. Then we read scriptures which qualified and quantified this light that God is. And wrapping it up in 1 John 5, where God's word tells us in no uncertain terms that he is light and that in him is no darkness at all. That's the light that God is. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. We read those beautiful scriptures. And it is his light that is the standard for every nuance of every characteristic of his nature. Love, as we have come to know and believed, is defining of God's nature, but it is according to God's light. His love truly is out of this world. There is no love on earth that comes even close to God's divine love. God is love. We'll read that and work on that later on in the epistle of 1 John. So no matter the aspect of Christian life we consider, God's light is the standard. And what I mean by standard is that standard is an authoritative rule or truth or principle used as a basis for judgment. In other words, that rule is like a stake. It doesn't budge. It doesn't move. For now, we'll just let this definition rest. But we're going to pick up this definition again in a future teaching because it is thrilling to see how this standard of light works in the future judgments. In James 3:17, it gives us the qualities of wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom. And it talks about first it is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, all of these qualities, these values, they are founded and established and really born, brought forth according to God's light, wherein is no darkness at all, no variableness, no shadow of turning. And I don't care who they are. They could be the smartest person with the longest list of pedigree behind their name. Not one person's opinion of these virtues means a darn thing unless they are speaking accurately from the standpoint of God is light. As believers, this is the standard set before us in our pursuit to walk for God. And as Larry loves to say, we're not perfect, but how close can we get? We're not going to be 100% in this life, in these bodies, with this carnality. But how close can we get? 99.999 isn't 100%. How close can we get? This morning, we'll begin reading in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to cover the possibility for our joy. God's will is that it's full. But I say possibility because it is ours for the choosing. In 1 John 1:1, we'll begin. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And the word beginning is the word for origin. It makes reference to the person or thing that commences, that starts, like the first person or thing in a series. the beginning. It is the leading. It's the leader, the leading point. It can refer to rulers, magistrates, angels, and in the word, it even has referred to demons. Well, what does it mean here in 1 John? Here in 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it makes sense for the beginning to refer to Jesus on the day he began his earthly ministry and began to make or gather disciples. You think about it. I mean, to build this for you, what was heard from heaven as soon as John the Baptist baptized Jesus? In Matthew 3, verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Wow. I mean, if that doesn't give you a rush to comprehend that and to think about that. In verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's like ordination day. It's quite a significant record in the Word of God. And another essential couple of verses are in John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So the life and ministry of Jesus unfolded to people. It introduced to people the divine things relating to God. The way Jesus lived his life made God, who cannot be seen, known to the world. Jesus went out before and led the way. He revealed in his many teachings the wisdom of God. In Mark 9:2 is the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain to witness this event. And before these men, Jesus' clothing, it says, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Verse 7 concludes the experience on the mount. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son." And look at the next two words. "Hear him. Hear him." So Jesus came to speak. His life and his ministry were monumental. There is nothing comparable to the life of Jesus Christ as he assumed his responsibilities upon this earth. God gave his only begotten Son for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was the standard bearer. He declared that God was light. That God was love, and so forth and so on. Apostle John said in this verse 1, "We have heard." So the apostles, the meaning of this "heard" is the apostles, they didn't just hear words Jesus spoke. They attended to what Jesus said. They heard those words all the way to their heart, and they seriously considered all that the Master taught. And John said, "We have seen with our eyes." These men were firsthand witnesses of Jesus fulfilling signs, miracles, wonders, all the loving acts, all of the kindness, all of the forgiveness, all of the teachings that he gave, and then the private explanations that he delivered for those disciples and especially those apostles. He went on to say, we have looked upon, you know, they beheld Jesus. They sought him. They looked upon him. They looked upon him with an expectation. They viewed him attentively. They didn't know what was around the next corner. He was always bringing some truth on them. And they contemplated all that Jesus said and did. And, you know, these men were like us. They were humans. They're 100% human. And they were able to remember how they got in the Word. Gee, I was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walked up to me and told me he would make me a fisher of men. You know, they all remembered how they got in the Word, how they were witnessed to. And along the way in following Jesus, just like us in following the Word, they come up with some wild questions among themselves. You know, we can relate. I'm sure we can remember some of our silly questions along the way. And even now, even every now and again. Then John says, our hands have handled. Well, they sought after him with all of their heart. They sought to connect as if to feel or to touch him, as to be in touch with his thoughts and his teachings, and especially his manner of life, because he dealt with so many things. They saw him go and pray. They saw him depart from the crowds to be alone. They saw him rush into throngs of people and be aware that someone touched the hem of his garment. They watched him heal, deliver, cast out evil spirits. You know, who wouldn't want to touch and be in touch with the life of that man? They sought to connect as if to feel or touch him. That's the thing. In Acts 17:27, this same word for handled is in this verse, and it helps to make it clear. In Acts 17:27, it says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. That's the word handled, feel after him. And you know what it says then? And find him. So they felt after the Lord. They handled the things which our hands have handled. They reached, they sought after the Lord in order to feel him or find him. And they wanted so much to know him and everything about him. They just wanted to reach out and touch his life. They were eager for the word of life that Jesus came to make known. They wanted to know God, whom Jesus came to declare. Now, verse 2, you notice, is a parenthesis. And in keeping with grammatical punctuation, we can read from one verse straight to the next verse. So, verse 2 being a parenthesis, the grammatical allowance is that we can finish verse 1 and pick it right up in verse 3. And that rule for parentheses has not changed since 1611, when the King James Bible was first translated. The parenthesis is used when the translators want to identify a thought within a thought. So that's what makes it possible for us to read from verse 1 to verse 3 and have it make perfect sense without reading what's inside that set of parentheses. So, right now, we'll come back to read the parentheses that's in verse 2. But right now, I want to read from verse 1 to verse 3, not to lose track of the big picture. The apostle continues in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So He is declaring unto the believers that, with a capital T-H-A-T, that, that's how the verse starts at, that which we have seen and heard. What is the that? Well, the that is the conduct, the life, and the ministry of Jesus Christ as he introduced God to the entire world. They saw, they heard, they embraced everything about the Master that they would know him. And through the preparation Jesus provided them, through teachings, through one-on-one, through their little campfire, so to speak, they were able to transition their fellowship with Jesus to their fellowship with God, which began at Pentecost. How they desired to bring all the believers, how these apostles, how they desired to bring all the believers into a close fellowship with themselves and with God. And they wanted to do it via their firsthand testimony, their personal experiences with the Lord. And when you read these opening verses with this understanding, we can feel their heart's desire to communicate all that Jesus made known about the Father. And of course, we now have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit inside to help us feel and know and see and handle. These verses, they are so beautiful. They're so perfect, so pure, so simple. And knowing from God's word who God is, who Jesus is, and what the Holy Spirit is, it certainly keeps God's theology easy. When we read scriptures, it's not just to make a point concerning truth, but it should be that we walk away with the life-bearing truth that we can know and believe and feel within our souls. I mean, it says these words are life. So if they're life and we put them on and we put them inside of us, shouldn't that move us? Shouldn't it reverberate our heartstrings and just impart to our souls? Of course. So now let's go back and let's read the parentheses, verse 2, because it's a thought within a thought. So in verse 1, they talked about our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, we have reached to touch, we have handled with our hands. And it says, for this life, it's talking about the life of Christ, for this life was manifested, and really the life of God, because Jesus came to manifest it. So you could look at it a couple of ways. But they saw the life of Christ. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So here's the thought within the thought. It was like an earnest pleading for the hearer to listen carefully for what they were imparting. Hey, Jesus lived his life right in front of us. You know, we heard, we saw, we looked upon it, we handled it. And you think about it, not all the believers in 1 John at that point, not all the believers saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Many were born again later. The apostles were giving them their eyewitness of all that they saw, all of their testimony, and where all of that had led them. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He manifested the Father unto them and unto us and showed us to eternal life. You know, we've never seen our Lord in the flesh, but yet we have believed on him unto everlasting life, according to the scriptures. Yet, don't we desire to read the word, to hear what these men heard, see what these men saw, look into the things these men looked into, and feel as though we have touched the very life of our Lord as he walked the earth? I mean, Doesn't it do something when you go back and you read the Gospels and you see what Jesus thought? You see how he conducted himself? Of course. And here in verse 4 is the fruit of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with those who fellowship with God. 1 John 1:4, and these things, all these things, verses 1, 2, 3, all these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, the word for may be is set in a grammatical mood, and it means that's our desire, but our desire doesn't necessarily guarantee there will be any takers. You know, they desired so deeply. They poured out their hearts. They pleaded lovingly. They beseeched the believers, have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's with his Son. But that doesn't mean everybody is going to take them up on it. Each person reading the epistle, each person who heard that firsthand account, they have the choice, and we have it today, as to whether our joy will be full. Now, the word for joy in the Greek is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A, and it means joy, and it's natural for us to think there is joy in the good life. Oh, today was great. I enjoyed it. I had joy in the good things that happened today. But biblical joy is unique in the fact that our joy is truly found in our ultimate trust in God's love and care for us. That's our joy, because spiritual joy is not based on our circumstances, but rather our destination. Our destination is God's care. He will lead us. He will make a way. He will provide for us. So you can see that through our fellowship with God is the fullness of joy. That's where the fullness of joy is. So joy is a calm delight, according to the definition of chara. It's exciting, it's waiting, it's anticipation, it's hoping, it's stirring, all of that within our souls, but yet it is calm. And it's standard joy. The standard for joy is God is light. Now, who would not want this joy? A joy that is based on God and our sweet, trusting relationship with him, rather than us sitting around hoping, praying, waiting for all the conditions to be aligned just right so that we think we have joy. No, that rarely happens, don't we know? But you know, as we hear, see, seek after, and behold the greatness of our God, our joy will be full. And we will be walking in fellowship with God through Christ. Then we move into verse 5, which is the most stabilizing truth concerning our Father and all spiritual matters. And we closed with that last week, 1 John 1:5. This then, the Apostle John said, this then, we want your joy to be full. So this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus demonstrated this great truth to them firsthand. So this is the message they heard of him, and now they declare this firsthand message to the believing ones. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is the light that sets the unchanging standard for all of the other characteristics of God's nature, whether it's love, faithfulness, mercifulness, mindfulness, forgiveness. No need to sit around in a group and say, well, what does light mean to you? And what does love mean to you? There's no need for that. In fact, as ambassadors for Christ, like John, we know Jesus Christ through the scriptures, and we declare the light and love of God in our conduct of interacting with others and in our message of love and light that should go out to the whole world so that others' joy may be full. God bless you. May your joy be abounding. We love you. Bye-bye.